Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And in your pew Bible, it's on page 1190. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well.
Thank you, Gary. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of your grace and mercy and your peace. We thank you that your kingdom reigns forever and continues on and on. We thank you that in a constantly changing world, which is true to life, that you remain steadfast and sure and firm and do not change, and that in you we can find strength and safety and boldness. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for your word, which tells us these things, so that as we are enlightened by your Spirit and we learn the truth of your word and we see it as we are guided in grace and truth by your Spirit, we see not only the majesty of your Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus, God in the flesh, but we see the glory of the unmatched, unfathomable holiness and goodness of you, God. We pray this morning that that would be at the beginning, the forefront, the very tip of our minds as we look into your word, and that today, in this greeting of a letter, we would see beyond just a salutation, and that we would see the truth of who you are, and that we would be strengthened this morning in you. Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. It is a time of transition, is it not? Over the last week or so, these are some of the things that I've experienced as transitions in life. Last week I took two kids, or accompanied two kids, to college and left them there a couple of states away and a few hours away. And for one of them, it's kind of old hat now, being that he's a rising senior. For the other one, it was a first-time experience, as Abigail is a freshman. And so with that comes a lot of changes, and there's been some fun communication back and forth, just asking, hey, how are things going? What are classes like? All these kinds of things. So that's a normal transition of life. I also had the opportunity to make sure that my kids are doing something during the day now that summer's over. So schoolwork has begun again, and it's sort of back to school time. And that's always a transition. And with that, there's a newness to that as moving into new grades. This morning, Corey and I were invited into a Sunday school class where Gladys and Bailey and Joel invited us for donuts. Any of you are welcome to do that as well on a Sunday morning if you would like to. And we got to hear what they have been learning this past year as they are now starting a new year within Sunday school. And actually, Bailey, I think, is being promoted to a new class. So new beginnings in that way. This weekend, I also was able to attend a wedding. And we know that that is always a new step and phase in life. So lots of newness, lots of transition, lots of change. Of course, this weekend as well, is the change of seasons. It's Labor Day. It's sort of the end of summer, and so of course we are changing seasons from summer to football. So that also is a normal transition that happens this time of year. So with transitions, it's also fitting that we are now transitioning to a new focus, a new study for the majority of the remainder of this year, as we've been looking at what we've deemed the year of the church. And so we spent time in the spring going through 1 Timothy and dealing with the idea of what does the church look like, how do we stand in opposition to false teaching, what is it that we should be standing on, proper doctrine and truth, and how we are organized and arranged as God's church. And so starting today, we are going to be beginning through 2 Timothy. We also handled Titus in the spring during family ministry night, so we're taking the pastoral epistles this year. And so we are beginning today with 2 Timothy. Now, beginning, Paul is going to be writing this letter to Timothy, and Paul himself is in a major state of transition. He has spent his life especially ever since he was met on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus literally stepped into his life and said, hey, you've been going about this the wrong way. I have something for you. Now you have spent time persecuting my church. Now you will be a forerunner. You will be a key part. You will be my mouthpiece to the Gentiles, and you will suffer for my name. But Paul, this change of life is going to make a difference for the kingdom in all of the world. That's a paraphrase of what happened there in Acts 9. And so he's been spending his life since that day taking the gospel to a people who have not heard. And he has encountered different things. There have been joys, there have been trials. Along the way, he met a young man named Timothy. And he has raised Timothy in the faith. He has poured into him. He's been a mentor to Timothy. And now Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome, and he knows that this time he will not be leaving. He's been in prison before, but he's left. This time he will not be leaving, at least not as a free man. He will instead be going to his death and then truly beginning life and having true freedom in Christ. But he knows that his time on this earth is drawing to an end. This will be a transition for him from this life to glory. And so with that in mind, he feels a sense of urgency to speak to his brother, his friend, his son in the faith, Timothy, and make sure that he is laying a foundation for him and encouraging him to go forward in the work of the gospel. As it were, he is handing off the baton. Anyone remember being in school, and maybe even if you didn't run track or something, maybe in PE or just even at VBS, we do like relay races, right? You go down and back, you hand off and all those kinds of things. Well, if you know anything about relay races in the Olympics or in any actual competitive relay race, there is a passing of the baton between runners. And there's a certain time that you have to do that. And if you extend to go past that time, you can be disqualified. And or if you drop the baton, if in passing the baton it gets dropped, your team may and most often will be disqualified. And even if you're not, just the time it takes to have to go back and pick it up, you're probably going to finish last. And so Paul, as he is handing off the baton to Timothy, wants to make sure that it is done well, that it is handed off smoothly, and that Timothy can run forward now and continue on in the race. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he writes these words: Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, preach the word, proclaim the truth, hold fast, stand firm. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, or I've finished my race. He says, the time for my departure has come. He's very aware that he is not long for this world. And so as he begins this letter, and as we begin this letter today, Paul wants to make sure that he lays a firm foundation for what he is about to encourage and exhort Timothy to do. That he lays a foundation that says, this is why this is important, and this is the importance of standing firm and carrying on in the faith. And so with that in mind, and the encouragement, Timothy is almost like he says, don't drop this, Timothy. Don't be disqualified. but continue forward. With that in mind, we're going to turn our attention to the beginning of this letter. Now, I would say here at the beginning, before we get into this, there's two groups of people here today. And it breaks down in some normal ways. There are the mentors or the influencers. And those would be parents. It would be Sunday school teachers. It would be grandparents. It would be uncles, aunts. Anyone who has someone under their care. Okay? The second group are those who are the influenced or the mentees. And that is children. And by the way, that doesn't change. If you're a child and your parents are still here, you're still a mentee. You're still a child. You're still a receiver in this in some way, even when you become an influencer as well. But so it's anyone from birth through adulthood, when you have your own family, and then perhaps even beyond that, if your parents are still living, you are being influenced. You are subject to them. We're instructed to honor our mother and father. It doesn't give a cutoff date of that. In the Bible. So we are one of those two people, or maybe we're both of them in some way. And for either place you find yourself this morning, whether you're over here like Carly, who's five and she's a mentee, or whether you're over here like Steve, who is a mentor. I don't know how old you are. I only have 20 appendages, so I can't count that high. But in any event, you're in one of those two places, or maybe both. And so this message today, even though it's Paul writing to Timothy, it's for us. It's for all of us. If you're an influencer today, make sure you are handing off the baton. And if you are one being influenced, if you're the receiver, if you're the mentee, make sure you're grasping what's being handed to you and hold on to it tightly, lest you be disqualified. And so Paul begins this letter to his young friend, Timothy, by saying, Paul, that's me, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. As Paul begins to lay a firm foundation for this message, this letter, this handoff, he begins by sharing his authority to write, why I am writing and why I can write and why I must write if I'm to be faithful. First, I am an apostle. I'm one who's sent by God, by the will of God. For some of us, we would look at Paul's circumstances and we would say, well, Paul, you're probably done. There's nothing left for you to do. You've done all this. Now you find yourself in prison. You have no access to the outside world. You're good. Sometimes we in our own lives, as we get older, we may lessen our sense of urgency or our feelings of responsibility to those coming behind us. Sometimes in church we hear, oh, I've had my turn or I've done my duty. It's time for someone else. But Paul doesn't do that. Even in the midst of the fact that he is sitting in a jail cell, he continues to focus on the fact that he has a role to play. And that he is authorized to do so by the will of God. In other words, it is the will of God that has even found him, put him here in this prison. God has all things under control, including his imprisonment. And so rather than be distracted by his circumstances and say, I just don't have the bandwidth at this point, which we may do, I've just got too much going on, or things are just too difficult. He says, look, all of this is the will of a sovereign God. I am still called to be an apostle. And so, Timothy, I'm going to continue to pass it on under the authority of Christ in response to my calling. And he goes on to say, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. What is the why? What's the reasoning for continuing? Not just that God is in control and has called him to be an apostle, but because of the life that is found in Christ Jesus. In other words, as we might do, and as we would probably do, I'm sure all of us would do this, he realizes my time is short. There's something that I must do that is important, that I must make sure carries on, is passed on. That Timothy and others hear what I have to say because of what I've experienced, and I want it to be passed on. And that is the life that is promised in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the gospel. And along with the gospel, which of course is that God created a perfect world, and through man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and so all are born in sin. All of us are born, and we are rebels against the rightful sovereign of the universe. And by will, our own will, we sin against him and are guilty of that and are justly condemned. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, extends that to us through the fact that Jesus came and died on a cross to pay our debt, to pay our penalty, to pay our sentence for sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. And yet God sent Jesus, and Jesus came and bore our sin and bore our penalty and gave us a new start through that. He paid off our just punishment. And in doing so, went to the grave, but overcame the grave. And in doing so, broke the power of sin, broke the power of death, broke the power of the grave, and promised us life, that just as he was resurrected, we too will be resurrected if we are found to be in Christ and have placed our faith in him. That is the gospel, that we are restored to new life in Christ Jesus, to new and restored relationship with the Father as we were created in the first place to be in his creation that he proclaimed to be good. Now, along the road of that, we are promised that in this world we will have trouble. But we can take heart because, as the gospel teaches, he has overcome the world. We will, in fact, if we are found to be in Christ, endure hardship. Jesus said they will hate you because they hated me first. And yet we are also told that those who endure to the end will be saved. It is not simply those who start the race, but those who finish that will be saved. And so Paul is passing this on. There is a hope in Christ Jesus for those who endure to the end, and by the power of the Spirit. And so, Timothy, I am writing to you, one, because I have the authority to do so as one sent by God as an apostle by the will of God, and that has not changed regardless of my circumstances. And it is so important that I pass this on to you because I only have a little time left, the truth of the gospel, so that you may be encouraged to stand firm and endure and run the race and finish well. And so Paul establishes that he has this authority given to him by God. Even imprisonment has not thwarted this. And the life in Christ through the gospel is not changed. It continues. And this serves as his motivation and a seal of authority on his charge and of his charge to Timothy. So Paul begins by giving his authority to write. And then he moves on and shares his heart, his prayer for Timothy. Timothy, this is what I want for you. This is my prayer for you. Verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. He wishes for Timothy three things: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grace, that word that we often sing about being amazing and that our lives are changed because of the grace of God. But the grace of God is not only a grace that changes us and saves us, it's a grace that sustains us, that strengthens us, that gives us the ability to stand firm. It gives us the ability, regardless of what we're facing, to stand true to who God is because of what he's done for us. It is the grace of God that is new every morning. If we think about Lamentations, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is there to sustain us. Paul wrote this way about this in Romans 5, thinking again about all the things that we will encounter as followers of Christ. He said this in Romans 5, 1 through 3. Therefore, having been justified in faith, so this is Christians, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult, or we rejoice, or we have joy in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. In other words, the grace that Paul desires for Timothy is that in the face of what he will encounter by standing firm in the faith, that he would have joy through the grace of God to stand firmly even in the tribulations that are sure to come. He desires mercy for Timothy. Mercy in hardship. If we were to go and look at the original word there in Greek, this mercy is the idea of goodwill or a desire to join and to help. So I'm praying, Timothy, that God will not only give you grace to stand and bring joy even in the midst of tribulation, but as you are going through hardship, I pray that the Spirit of Christ Himself will be right there with you, that He will be there to help you, that He will join in your sufferings as you join with Christ in His sufferings, that you would have mercy in hardship to sustain you and see you through. And then he asks for the peace of God through Christ Jesus to be given to Timothy. This peace that passes all understanding. The word is tranquility. It's the idea there again that in the midst of all the winds and waves, it's Jesus coming and saying, "Peace, be still," and the winds and the waves go away. Even if they don't, that in the spirit of the follower of Christ, in the spirit of Timothy through the Holy Spirit, that in the midst of what he will face, no doubt, as he runs this race that Paul has now run, he will experience tranquility. The calm, glassy visage of a pond that's uninterrupted. If we remember back into 1 Timothy, when we were going through the characteristics of an elder, by extension of Christians in general, one of those was peaceable. This idea of peace, and within that, that word of peaceable was the idea of being invincible. Think about what your life would be like if you knew you were invincible. All the things that you would no longer fear. All the places you would go. All the things you would do because you knew that nothing could harm you. Nothing could stop you. This is the peace of Christ. In Him, even if our very lives are taken, we win. We are invincible. We have life in Christ. And He will sustain us through His grace and His mercy and His peace. And this is what Paul is praying for Timothy as he encourages him to stand firm. And Paul knew what he was talking about. And Timothy knew that Paul knew what he was talking about. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a list of the things he has experienced to this point in which he has relied upon this grace, mercy, and peace. In 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us about his imprisonment. He tells us that he was shipwrecked 3 different times. He endured different types of beatings. 5 times he received the 39 lashes, the 40 minus 1, where they took you right up to the point of death and then left you there without killing you so that you would suffer. 3 times he says he was beaten by rods. Once he was stoned. And this is where Timothy would know of this. It was in Acts chapter 14 that Paul went to a town called Lystra. And there is where he met a young man named Timothy. And it was there that there were other Jews who came into town and stirred up the people against Paul. And he was taken out of town and stoned and left for dead. But the grace and the mercy and the peace of Christ saved him. And he actually got up and walked away, which is kind of amazing. Timothy would know what Paul's talking about as he went on and there in 2 Corinthians and talked about being under constant danger in his travel from bandits and rivers and Jews and Gentiles alike. And in the city or in the country, it didn't matter, or at sea or from false believers, there was constant danger. He had times where he had no sleep, where he was hungry, where he was thirsty, where he was naked, where he was cold. Maybe not unlike where he's writing from in this letter, this Mamertine prison there in Rome. Just a hole in the ceiling of basically a little cave. And so he's writing, "Timothy, it served me well, and my prayer for you is grace and mercy and peace from God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul has experienced these hardships that accompany following Christ, and proclaiming the gospel. And his prayer is that Christ would sustain Timothy in the same way as he now grabs the baton and carries on the work of the gospel. Paul continues by now sharing his heart for Timothy, his care for Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Whew, the peace of a clear conscience. I've done everything I can the right way. Thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul has great love and affection for Timothy. Ever since he met him and took him with him as he went about the work of starting churches in various places, Paul developed a love for Timothy that led him in verse 2, if you remember, to call him my beloved son. He was not Timothy's actual father, but in the faith he was. We know that Timothy's mother was a believer, but his father was likely not. And so Paul stepped in to that role as a mentor, as one who would pour into Timothy's life and teach him the faith, following along the work that has already been done, as we'll see in a moment, by his mother and grandmother. Paul has developed a love for him and has an affection for him spiritually and just as a friend and a mentor and a spiritual father. He says, I thank God for you. I'm thankful for my children. I'm not always happy with my children, but I'm always thankful for my children. And one of the things is because the things they teach me about the grace of God and how far I have yet to go. But I cannot imagine life without my children. I don't want that. And we live in a culture that makes fun of that and even downgrades the idea of having children. What fools they are. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They teach us as much as we teach them. Paul says, Timothy, I'm thankful for you. I thank God for you every time I pray, as I pray constantly for you. He's an intercessor on Timothy's behalf because he cares for Timothy. He's praying for this grace and mercy and peace. He's praying for Timothy's well-being. He's praying for Timothy's success. He's desiring that Timothy would have life to the full and would be successful for the Lord and in his strength and experience the grace of God because he loves him and he's thankful for him. Now, he has a lot of time to be praying for Timothy while he's sitting there in prison. Mom and Dad, do we pray for our kids or are we too busy? Maybe we would be well served, and it's just Mom and Dad, it's Grandma, Grandpa, Uncle, Aunt, whoever, influencer. Maybe we should imprison ourselves a little bit and set down the cell phone and maybe turn off the television and spend some time praying for our children and grandchildren and neighbors or whoever it is that is our Timothy. You know why? Because the world is not getting easier. Now, I want to be clear. The world has always been this way. We sometimes think, oh, look how bad things are getting. Look, people, it's been this bad forever. In our context, maybe it's changing and it's seeming to get worse, but it's only because the things that have been going on already are now being brought out to the open and celebrated. And our kids and grandkids have to deal with that. They're going to have to stand firm in ways we never had to. But it hasn't gotten worse. It's just becoming more visible. But as it becomes more visible, the stress and the pressure does increase. Are we praying for our kids and our grandkids and whoever it is that Christ has placed under our care? Can we get some prison time to do that? Where everything's put away and we find ourselves in solitary, voluntary confinement on our knees. Paul's doing this as an intercessor because he loves Timothy. He accounts some of this back and forth relationship. He says, I remember your tears. While he's thinking of Timothy, he's impressed upon by the experience most likely of their last time of parting together. And there were tears because there was going to be a separation of time and place between them. And because there was such a love and affection, it hurt to have that division happen. You know, there's a lot of good things that happen as we grow and as our kids grow, and there comes times where we have to go separate ways, and those times are painful, but they're also sweet because we know that life is continuing to happen and development's happening, and we as influencers, as those who are sharing and handing that baton off, may we always be softened by that. May we always desire their greatest good and feel the love of tears. Paul goes on to explain it in this way as well. He wants to see him again. Why? So that he may be filled with joy. You know, sometimes we have come across, and not so much anymore, but here in the recent past, it still happens. It still happens on a personal level for many people, but maybe you've seen before videos online of reuniting between a parent or a loved one who's maybe been off serving in the military overseas, and they haven't seen their kids for a couple of years, maybe even, and that reunion happens, and the kid sees the parent or the mom or the dad or the husband or the wife. Sometimes it's just the dog, you know, whatever. But in any event, those reunions are sweet. Why? Because there is such joy in being reunited. And this is what Paul's talking about. There's a true love and affection for Timothy in between the two of them. And he says, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy in your presence. The point is this. Paul loved Timothy. And because he loved Timothy, he wanted to make sure that as one of his last messages, last words to him, he encouraged him, he exhorted him, he challenged him. Timothy, come what may, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in Christ Jesus. You are going to encounter hardship for the name of Christ. Stand firm. And it's done not out of bravado or a desire to have influence or a desire to have some kind of power over Timothy that he's telling him these things. It's right here. It's his heart. It's his love for Timothy. And so I want to speak to you who are children at home. I want you to hear me in this moment. Remember, I said this message is for two people, those who are influencers and those who are being influenced. And some of us are both. Right now, this is specifically for those who are influenced people, children at home. When your mom and your dad take you to church, when they wake you up on a Sunday morning and say, no, you got to get up, I don't care how you're feeling, we're going to church. And when you go to a Sunday school class and there's people there who are telling you about Jesus, and when you come in and somebody like me is going on and you're just saying, I just want to color or take a nap, all of those times. Or when you go home and mom and dad talk about Jesus at home, or they tell you the gospel, or they correct you, or they rebuke you, or they tell you that you need to make sure you're living your life right in relationship to Christ, they're doing that because they love you. And your job is to be obedient, and not obedient just to them. The Bible tells us, be obedient to Christ. Honor your father and mother in that. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what mom and dad think, but it will matter one day what you did. And so they are attempting to be faithful to their call, just as Paul is doing here, to tell you and point you and lead you and guide you and direct you to follow Christ. And it's getting harder. You're facing things that we never had to face. And you will face things that we did not face at your age. So don't get angry at mom and dad when they call you to Christ. It's because they love you. They're thankful for you. They cry tears over you. They find joy in you. And they want you to run the race and receive the prize. Paul had Timothy's best at heart. He loved him and wanted to leave him with the best advice and exhortation that he could. He's appealing to him, here again, not as a heartless, just commander who's just ordering them to do something. out of his own desire for glory or influence, but because he would give his life to see Timothy receive the prize. Moms and dads, influencers, grandma, grandpa, whoever you are, would you give your life to see your children receive the prize? If so, may we be intercessors. May we never tire of doing good. May we constantly call them to follow Christ. May we constantly encourage them and stand with them in the midst of the turmoil of this world. And may we not let them get by while it's on our watch with turning away from the Lord because we got tired of hearing the pushback. Don't ever get tired of leading your children to the Lord. And don't ever get tired of going to Him yourself, pursuing Him. And so then Paul continues on by giving his premise. This is the foundation of this message for why he's exhorting Timothy. Timothy, at the heart of it, it's what we've been talking about so far. He says this, "For I am mindful all of this, Timothy, that I hope for you and the longing and all the things I want for you, it's because I'm mindful of the sincere faith that's within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." The basis of this message that he is sending to Timothy to stand firm is this. There's a faith, there's a truth that has been passed down to you. It's been handed down to you. Jude talks about this in his letter. Jude verses 3 and 4 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write about you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly, that you fight for the faith, which was once..." Not fight other people, fight yourself, fight against the war, against your soul. "I felt this necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once handed down to the saints." Once for all. There is one truth. There is one right doctrine. There is one gospel that has been handed down. Why does Jude say this? Because certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. That's license to do what you want. And deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude is saying, look, and this is not unlike what Paul's message is to Timothy in 1 Timothy and now continuing in 2 Timothy. Timothy, it's not just the pressures of the world around you, of unbelievers. Timothy, there is false teaching that has come into the church. And I want you to know the truth. Jude says, I'm writing to you that you would contend for the one true faith, the once for all handed down faith. Young people, one of the things you have to deal with in our context, and it's always been this way, but it's getting worse, it's becoming more prevalent, it's becoming more visible, is that there is false teaching in the church. The ways and the thoughts of the world are being accepted by some in the church, and Scripture is being twisted to give validity to it. There are things that are not true about Jesus. There are things that are not true about what it means to follow Him. There are things that are untrue that the world is accepting and that now parts of the church are accepting. Contend for the true faith. Mom and dad are pointing you to the true faith. We are trying to teach you to the true faith by taking you to the Word of God itself, so that in 1 John 4 you can test the spirits when you hear a message, not blatantly from those in the world, but even from those who put on the name pastor or teacher or put church on their sign out front and say, look, it's fine. God not only loves you, but He celebrates your sexual sin. Or God not only loves you, but He celebrates when someone ends a life so that their life might be lifted up or better off. or whatever it is. There's all kinds of false messages, even in the church, that are leading you away from the gospel. And the point is, there's a faith, the true faith, that has been delivered once for all, handed down. And Paul is saying, Timothy, this true faith, it's a genuine faith, it's a real faith, it's based on the truth of who God is, it's based and found in His Word. This exists in you, and you've received it. It was being gifted to you, first in your grandmother Lois, who poured into your life, and then by your mother Eunice, who poured into your life. Because Timothy, remember, your dad's not a follower. But grandma and mom stepped in, and then I did too. And it's not only just me, Timothy, it's our forefathers. I have a clear conscience because I follow this truth just as my forefathers did, those who followed God, even amongst the Jews in the Old Testament and all the way through. This is a heritage being handed down. It's a gift of the truth. And it's unchanging. It's not old-fashioned ideas. It's not ignorance. God has existed before time and will for all of time, and this is His Word, and He does not change. People can't get wiser than Him and come up with new things and see the error of God's ways. And so when your parents and your grandparents and whoever is in position of authority over you, when they're pointing you to God's Word, it's out of love for you that you too would know the truth. They're being faithful, and they're calling you to faithfulness. And so embrace it because they love you. This has been handed down. And Paul says, Timothy, I know it's real in you. It's evidenced in you as well. He affirms Timothy's faith, which is so encouraging. Timothy, it's not only just from your grandmother and your mother. It's not just things you learned from me. Man, you've got it yourself. And that's the reality of it for all of us. It must be our own. I remember back in Maryland when I used to have a regular stint of going to the hospital and working through the chaplain's office a little bit. You would go in and there would be a list of everyone who was in there that day. And one of the things that they had was a column where they would indicate their religion. And it was interesting. You always kind of knew where people were based on what they wrote. You had a lot of people who said nothing. You had people that listed whatever. You had those people who listed their denomination, showing that they didn't really understand that their faith in Christ Jesus was not a denomination thing. But, you know, maybe they got it. They got it. I grew up Lutheran. I'm Lutheran. Okay. That's all well and good. And then you have people that just put Christian. And 9 times out of 10, the people who put Christian weren't putting Christian for the reason that they knew that it wasn't about a denomination. They were putting Christian because they weren't something else. They put Christian because mom and dad were Christian. They put Christian because grandma took them to church as a kid. It doesn't work that way. You don't make it, you don't receive the crown of eternal life because grandma was a true believer. You have hope and faith of eternal life because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. All grandma and mom and some guy named Paul might be able to do for you is point you in the right direction and encourage you and hand you a baton of a faith that has gone back for thousands of years, that has remained true in every generation. It's because one generation proclaimed to the next, like we heard in our call to worship. Timothy, you've received this faith, and now it's your own. Because you have those who have gone before, Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, those who have gone before that have placed their faith, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What? Let us press on. Let's run the race before us. Timothy, you've received it. It's in you. I see it in you. Stand firm. Receive the grace and mercy and peace of God the Father through Christ Jesus. And I'm exhorting you for this because I have been called by the will of God to be an apostle. And because of the hope of life found in Christ Jesus, oh, Timothy, I want you to finish well. I want you to know this as well. parents, grandparents, teachers, deacons, Sunday school class teachers, elders, whoever, influencers, hand it down. Kids, influencees, mentorees, receive it. Make it your own. So if we were to wrap this up, there's one thing that's written for you and one that's not. In short, for us today, application is this. We are called as believers to teach, to exhort, to encourage, and to support those under our care to stand firm in Christ. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility or the Sunday school teacher or the youth leader. It's yours. So make sure you're running the race yourself. And you don't have to be an expert. Life itself means you're further down the road. Run well. And hand it off. And if you're the one coming behind, grab the baton. Run your own race. Grab the baton. Don't drop it and be disqualified. Grab the baton and run better than I did. Run better than mom and dad. So that when it comes your turn to pass the baton to the next generation, they are better off than we are and than you are. That they're more like Christ and standing firm in who knows what kind of world around them, but completely at peace in the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, standing firm. Having done everything to stand. Father, this morning, I pray that we would accept this challenge from Paul, the one he gives to Timothy, the one that he's giving to us, and that we will hear unpacked over the next few weeks. Lord, may we build this firm foundation ourselves today, that we will stand on your truth, that we will do our part to run not only our race, but to call those behind us to faithful living, that we will pass that baton on from generation to generation, that your name will be glorified, that we would not be disqualified, and that you would receive the glory due your name as we stand before you one day with those from every tribe and tongue and nation and proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who sits on the throne. Salvation belongs to our God." So, Lord, help us as we run this race and as we learn over these next few weeks to be challenged, to be strengthened, to be affirmed in our own faith, our own relationship with you, and to be willing to both give and receive from those you placed in our lives to stand firm with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.